the death of our Lord was an offering. That means it was not to please himself. And it was not to please Pilate. And it was not to please the Jews who cried away with him. And it was not just to satisfy Roman justice. This death of our Lord was an offering, a sacrifice offered up in an attempt, and a successful attempt, of course, as an endeavor to appease and satisfy the justice, the wrath of God.
And welcome to Let the Bible Speak. We're thankful to have you here on the program today. We trust the Lord will bless as we turn to His Word again. We'll be coming to the main message of the program in a few minutes from that clip that you just heard here at the beginning of the program. We have a hymn coming up for you, but firstly our Bible reading with a few comments from Matthew 15:32, the parable of feeding the 4,000. And Jesus departed thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness, as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? They said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coasts of Magdala. We'll end our reading right there with just a few thoughts as we ponder these. Do the math on this one. 4,000 men, besides women and children. If each man ate a modest amount of a half pound of bread and fish, it would total 2,000 pounds, or a metric ton of food. Plus, each enough food for women and children with 7 baskets left over. As much food as a 1-ton Ford F-150 truck could haul. And all this came from 7 little loaves and a few little fishes. This was an outstanding miracle of the Savior's power. Note how the Lord took the loaves and fishes and gave thanks before he broke them. What honor to God and his glory is here. What a demonstration of man's dependence upon God. For every bite of food is displayed before this multitude. Our Lord Jesus himself was God. And yet, he had the power to perform miracles. Yet he stopped to give thanks to his Father before anyone partook of the food. This is a great display of miracle-working power, along with submission to God's will and God's blessing. We need God's blessing upon all that we do. We need to have God bestow his favor upon the labor of our hands and upon the benefits we would bestow upon others. The chief lesson from this passage is the compassion of the Savior for those who continued with him. The disciples reported that the people were running out of food, as it was day 3 in the wilderness, without fresh supplies. This is the Savior whom we serve. He enters into the needs and cares of his people. He was not oblivious to the physical strain upon such a multitude of people of various ages and abilities to endure prolonged hunger. Unlike the similar miracle of feeding the 5,000 in a former situation, when the disciples reported to the Lord the people's need, this time the Lord himself pointed out the need. He was tuned in to the physical needs as well as the spiritual. He told his disciples, "I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." We learn here of the loving care of our Lord for his people. He is the one who sees the empty cupboard in your kitchen. He sees the struggles you have to make ends meet, and in many miraculous ways, he feeds his children. He can do so by all the various means at your disposal, and he can send unlikely help from unsought sources. Remember the prayer of George Mueller, who fed so many orphans by going to God in prayer. This is still our God today, who truly cares for all the needs of his children. Of course, what is true about the feeding of our bodies is also true with regard to our souls. The Lord has compassion on sinners who will seek his grace and mercy. He will hear their cries for salvation. He is ready and willing to save and deliver us from the jaws of the devil and bring us into the care of his family. And I trust that you will put yourself into the care of the Lord today. Trust him. Call upon him. He will answer you. So let's unite together in prayer just now and ask the Lord to hear your cry. O God and Father, we thank thee for this account, this marvelous, miraculous account of the miracle of our Lord feeding 4,000 with just a few loaves and a few fishes. We thank thee, Lord, for the heart that you had for the people to care for their physical needs. We thank you, Lord, that you care for your people in every situation, that you understand the heartache, the sorrow, the trials, the tribulations that often come upon your children in this world. How quickly we are in need. Just a few days in the wilderness, and all supplies run dry. We ask today that thou wilt supply the need of thy people, both temporally, physically, and spiritually. Remember those that need a Bible, those that need the gospel, those that need faith in the Lord Jesus, those that need the ability to cease from worry and fear, and to trust in the name and the provision of the Lord. For thou hast commanded us to cast all our care upon thee, for thou dost care for us. We pray for your comfort and your grace today to your people. Bless your word and bless the ministry on the air here today, and may your great name be exalted. We plead and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And welcome to Let the Bible Speak, and I trust that the Lord has stirred your heart already and that you will listen in as we move now to the preaching of the cross. Yes, at this Easter season, we want to emphasize the death of our Lord Jesus on that cruel cross. And I trust that you will stay with us here for this program. May the Lord bless you through his word today.
Jesus endured all our hell as a sacrifice for our sin. I want to take you to Hebrews 9 and verse 26. I want to put a good Bible basis to what we're stating here. In the Gospels, you have the narrative. You have the chronological, the orderly account of the Gospel writers. And they give you account of people, places, events, the timing, the words that were said. But you have to go to the epistles of the New Testament to learn what it all means. What that death of our Lord Jesus entailed and involved. And here in Hebrews 9 and verse 26, firstly, and if I get onto something else here, keep your finger at the book of Hebrews, because we're going to use that as our text, our theology text today. And Hebrews 9 and verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so the Bible is very clear that our Lord on that cross was a sacrifice. It was an offering, an infliction of suffering unto death, the shedding of blood in a purposeful manner unto God. Now go back to verse 14 in Hebrews 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Now I want you to notice the word offering. The death of our Lord was an offering. That means it was not to please himself. And it was not to please Pilate. And it was not to please the Jews who cried away with him. And it was not just to satisfy Roman justice. This death of our Lord was an offering, a sacrifice offered up in an attempt, and a successful attempt, of course, as an endeavor to appease and satisfy the justice, the wrath of God. It was an offering. And so while our Lord was hanging on that cross, and again I underline, during those hours of darkness in particular, when men had done their utmost, and he was left hanging there, and that darkness came down upon Calvary, and men were shut out of the scene, and God laid upon his own Son the punishment of sin. And it says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Father to bruise him. That's beyond our understanding, that God the Father took pleasure in punishing his own Son. I can only think of that in the terms that God went through with that deed because he knew it was the way to save his people. Likewise, our Lord endured the cross, despised the shame, for the joy that was set before him, which was the joy of saving his church, saving his people. And it pleased the Father. In other words, God designed the cross that he would inflict the hell, the punishment due to us as sinners upon his own Son during those hours. Now it was an offering that was well pleasing to the Father because of its value. I have three subpoints here, and they all begin with V. Its value, its vitality, and its victory. And I want you to think of our Lord on that cross as a sacrifice with his own blood, suffering, enduring and absorbing God's wrath. And it's an offering that pleases and satisfies God because of its value. And the value is in the person. He's no mere man. He's the Son of God in human form. He's the God-man. His blood was no ordinary blood. It was the blood of God. It was running through the veins of a human. But that human was not the son of Adam. And he did not have the sin taint of Adam in him. His blood was of infinite value. And you go back to Hebrews 9 and verse 12, and you'll notice how the emphasis is the comparison, the contrast between the blood of goats and the blood of Christ. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now you'll notice in that it's eternal redemption. What our Lord Jesus purchased on that cross was not for a little time. It was not for a millennium. It was not for a million years. It was for all eternity. And that's how I can come to the absolute conclusion that on that cross, my Lord was bearing my hell, that there will be none for me. It was an eternal offering of eternal value, purchasing eternal redemption for us. And you'll notice again, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. There again is the word eternal. It was a work that had behind it the Holy Ghost, the eternal Spirit. It was empowered, impacted, and it had all the value of eternity. And that's how I can preach in 2007 that the blood of Jesus is as potent, as powerful as on the day that Jesus died on the cross. The blood of Christ is as powerful for you as it was for Peter or Paul in the first decade or the first century of the New Testament church. The blood of Christ is of infinite value. And then it was also filled with vitality. Christ's death was not a passive resting, but an act of serving. You see, it says that he offered himself up. Now, in the Old Testament, the picture is that you have a separation of an offering, of a sacrifice, of an animal and its blood, and the work of a priest. They're two separate individuals, separate scenes. You have the animal sacrifice, and you have the priest. But when our Lord Jesus was on the cross, he's both sacrifice and priest. He is offering himself up. He is offering his own blood up to the Father as that payment for sin. Now, the scene of a priest in an Old Testament was a scene of great activity. He was a busy man in the work of ministering, slaying the animal, shedding its blood, presenting that blood and bringing it into the presence of God and praying over that blood, pleading God's mercy for the sins of the people. Our Lord Jesus, his death was the death of a priest in action. It was not a mere victim, overcome, overpowered by men, suffering as a mere victim of circumstances, eking out his life and casually laying it down. But our Lord, as the priest of his people, your priest, your advocate, your representative before God. And that's why on the cross you have these various cries. And you have these communications to his Father. He's crying out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And another place he cries out, "It is finished. And I commend my spirit." Our Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he commends his spirit to his Father. You have him actively working as a priest, even on that cross. And then, of course, you have its victory. He himself declared the victory of his own death, of his own sacrifice, of his own blood shedding, of his own offering to God, when he cried out, "It is finished." That's the final word. We don't need a theologian to tell us, did Jesus really accomplish it all? Our Lord himself, in public, declared, "It is finished. It is finished." This was not the death of a defeated foe, but of a conquering captain dying in our place. What a victory. My last thought is this. Jesus endured the hell of our separation from God. He endured the curse. He endured the sacrifice. Now I want to see that he endured the separation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God is light. He cannot dwell in darkness. God cannot look upon sin. And yet God made his own Son to be sin. He became a mass of sin for us when our Lord Jesus was our sin bearer. He made him to become sin from head to toe in his own body. There was legally imputed to him our iniquities, our transgressions. You know how Isaiah put it? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed.
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for being a part of the program, and I trust that the Lord has already spoken and ministered to your heart. If I can be of any personal help, or if you would like to request a CD of this message, or perhaps have some direction on how you can hear this message again on our website, please feel free to be in touch with us here. Our burden is to take God's word, to comfort the hearts of God's people, to encourage those who are seeking to live for the Lord Jesus, and of course to reach men with the message of the gospel. And our messages are from the Bible, from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale. We take the sermons of our pulpit ministry and seek to air them day by day on this station, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., and also our half-hour church service on Sunday mornings, 10 a.m. on this station. And so I hope that you'll be a regular listener. I hope that you will pray much, stand with us here as we let the Bible speak week by week. Now, our church is the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. It's on the corner of 188th Street and 58th Avenue, two blocks north of Number 10 Highway. We would love to have you along at our church services. Sunday school hour, 9:30 for all ages, 10:30 morning service, and 6 p.m. our evening preaching service. We would love to have you here at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. Come along, join with us for a service, and introduce yourself. We look forward to meeting you and to hear from you. Also, you can join our Victoria Church. We'll give you information of that if you call us on our number here, 604-576-1091, or go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And again, join us, please, again, as we let the Bible speak.